Turn to your notes that are entitled Developing Counseling Skills in Those You Oversee. And with our notes in front of us and then the hour in front of us, let's pray and ask for God's help. Now, Father, I would ask that you'd help each of us to focus in on the subject of the hour. And I would ask for your strength and enablement to be able to teach these concepts clearly in a way that would be truly edifying and equipping, especially for those who oversee other counselors or those who are going to be overseeing counselors in the future. Pray that these would contribute to churches and counseling ministries being strengthened for your honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, we're talking in this hour on the subject of developing counseling skills in those you oversee. By way of introduction, faithful, skilled biblical counselors are frequently asked to help develop the abilities of others who are interested in the private ministry of the Word. Much can be accomplished through conducting classes and suggesting reading in core textbooks. Even more can be learned by allowing them to observe you leading counseling sessions. But learning tends to spike when one becomes the counselor and then you're carefully coached. I became a NANC or an ACBC fellow in 1989 and have been overseeing or supervising individuals pursuing certification since then. The Lord has seen fit to graciously bless that part of my ministry. And I have found that training up other counselors can be a particularly gratifying ministry, and one that I hope in this session will inspire others of you to pursue that kind of work. Below are four practices or strategic actions that I have found that contribute to developing counseling skills in the individuals you supervise. So the first one that I want to talk to you about is this. The first skill or practice in becoming an effective overseer of others, whether you're supervising people for ACBC or certification, some of you might be doing that, but far more of you are going to be in charge of the counseling ministry for your church. And you've got oversight where you've got a responsibility for that. And I'm talking primarily to those of you in that regard. Here are four actions I'd encourage you to consider. First of all, you ought to view this part of your life and ministry as super important. And I would encourage you to meditate on James 3, verse 1, which says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Now, that exhortation goes to any of us who teach the scriptures, but I want you to consider the fact that when you are coaching or you're teaching others, you're multiplying your strengths or you're multiplying your errors and weaknesses. And so there's a greater importance. I mean, if you're going to be a mentor, you're going to be a coach, you want to be diligent to make sure that your own methodology is as strong as it can be. You want to maximize your strengths, minimize your weaknesses, because you're multiplying that. Meditating on James 3, 1 can be a good place to start. Second, I would also encourage you to view this as super important by making it a priority on your calendar. And seek to group supervision conversations. The way I'm wired, it's hard for me to go from answering email to conducting a counseling session to studying for a sermon to supervising somebody. I just don't bounce like that. Years ago, I learned that if I'm going to study, I need a block of time. Let me just get into it. And I've learned that when I counsel, there's value for me just setting a block of time and let's have the sessions one after another, because there's a counseling mentality. And when I get in the groove, I want to stay there. In the same way, there's a supervising mentality. And I have found that there's value in grouping it as much as possible. The way that's worked out in my own life is I supervise people on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And I've had people say to me, "Well, Randy, I'd like you to be my supervisor, but my work schedule means I'm tied up Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Can you do Thursdays and Fridays?" I said, "No, I do supervision on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. You want me as your supervisor, somehow, some way, you got to get free on Tuesday or Wednesday. That's when I'm in the groove for supervising." Doesn't mean you have to be, but I would encourage you, if this is going to be a real priority, you need to block it. Because I would suggest most of us just don't bounce from returning emails to doing really good supervision. You need to get in the groove, is the way I would call it. Point C, I'm encouraging you to make it a priority because I would encourage you to consider the ripple effect. I would argue that it is a better use of your time, it's a more strategic use of your time to counsel a counselor than to counsel a counselee. And if you're in a position where you get to choose who you spend time with, you're a better steward of your time, in my opinion, if you spend time coaching a counselor than teaching and counseling a counselee, because of the ripple effect that counselor is going to be able to take and minister to other people. So make this a super important priority. Number two, I would encourage you to recognize that becoming a biblical counselor is a journey, not an event. And this is a journey that's got many, many steps along the way. And I would suggest that being a good supervisor means that you've got your antenna up, you are alert to when people are in any part of the process, and you're just bent toward encouraging anybody that's in any part of the process. You're not waiting until they're pursuing ACBC certification or they tell you they're going to do their exams or something, but you're alert to encouraging people who are anywhere along the way. So let me tell you what I have observed is the path, the journey that many of us have taken before we ended up being a biblical counselor. One is we were receiving joy from a Bible-based ministry. For some of you as biblical counselors, that came when you found yourself in a good Bible-believing, preaching, and practicing church for the first time, and just the joy that came from hearing the word and the strength to your life. For many of us, that's followed by classroom instruction regarding biblical counseling or biblical discipleship principles and practices. It may have been an ABF class, may have been a special class the church offered, but we found it very helpful. And then we were encouraged to read some books that we found insightful. It may have been some pamphlets or some booklets or some books, or we may have listened to an audio recording from conferences like this. Many of you have handed out recordings from track one or track two from this conference and so forth. But then sooner or later, somebody encouraged you to attend some kind of a training event. And it may have been at your church or an ACBC regional conference. You may have brought a group here to this conference or another one in your area. And people have listened to hours of teaching on how to use the Word of God to help people. And that was a significant step for us. Like the Bible, I didn't know the Bible talked about all those things. This is amazing. And we find ourselves energized to get answers for our own lives and a growing desire to minister to other people. And then somewhere along the line, you're attending additional training events. And after that, you hear somebody telling if you want to get right with God, you want to start pursuing ACBC certification. You're exhorted to do that. And as part of that process, you're required to read 1,000 pages of select textbooks, and 300 pages has to be from approved theology text. And for most of us, we find that ordered reading expands our knowledge of the scriptures and deepens our understanding of theological truths and how they relate to helping people, completing the 1,000 pages. And then that's usually followed by studying in order to answer the questions on the theology exams and everything. And for a lot of people, that's a very intimidating part. They're slow to enter into that process, but this is one of the areas where all of us in this room can be very encouraging to somebody. I mean, you say, hey, look, come on, you can do it. Let me give you some tips and some things I did that helped me to move along here. Let me encourage you. Here's some books. If you want to write up an answer, I'll kind of look it over for you and offer some suggestions. They're not looking for perfection. They're looking for growth. You can do this. You know, some encouragement along the way. And then they send their exams in, the exams come back, and they find themselves grappling with pride, anger, discouragement after being told to do rewrites on some of their questions. Years ago, I still remember, this is many years ago, one of the ladies that worked in our NANC office at the time,